I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. And we're going to be reading, or begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Verse 1 states, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and, Lord, for what you teach us about your second coming. And Lord, we see the historical record of what you've told us, that there would be signs of the times that would come. But dear Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your word, that you'll open our hearts and minds to understanding of your word. And may we be reminded of our mission, that is to spread the word, the gospel message of your Son Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning for one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Guide and direct us, guide and direct me in my words. For its name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to start a series of about 4 or 5 messages that are going to span through the chapter 24. There's just too much to get into one message. So it's probably going to take us about 4 or 5 messages. But in understanding this passage that Jesus started to declare here in the first part of this chapter, we have to be very careful not to read into this passage more than what Christ stated about the passage, nor to miss out what he is saying and what he did say. Both mistakes have been made by religionists concerning Christ's second coming, and especially over the last 2,000 years. And I truly believe also that there's been a lot of people, a lot of prognosticators, those that try to look forward and try to date when Jesus is coming, is that they've done really a lot of harm to Christianity because they've tried to date it. You know, one of the most famous dates was 1988. When you look at Israel, and we'll be discussing this when we talk about when the fig tree puts forth fruit, is that there are those that said, you know, 1988, because the nation of Israel was recognized again by the UN in 1948 as a nation. And then there's been all these other people that have come out and said, well, it's going to be at this time, it's going to be at that time. But if you go and you do a search of history, you will find that there are those that's going all the way back to around 150 AD and on through the last 2,000 years that have said Christ's return is imminent, because the things that Jesus spoke about seem to be happening. And as a result of Christ not coming back on the dates or around the time period that the individual said, and a lot of these people have had a lot of followers, and because he didn't come back, it really brought harm to Christianity. And that's why we have a lot of scoffers, and even the Scripture talks about it, you know, that if Christ hasn't come back by now, then is he really coming back? I'm going to tell you, my friends, if he came the first time, he's coming the second time. He did not lie about coming the first time, and he is not lying coming about the second time. The problem is that, which we have been told, is that we are not supposed to try to date when Jesus is coming back. The Father knows when His Son is coming back, but we're not to know that. In fact, if you recall, if you turn over to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was getting ready to ascend back to the Father, is that His own disciples, the apostles, started asking Him, well, when are you coming back? And in Acts 1 and 6, they made the statement, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They wanted Him there now. But when Christ, and especially when they said that, when Jesus was saying here that the temple was going to be destroyed, they started to wonder, well, is it going to happen right now? Are you going to, with the destruction of the temple, are you going to set up your kingdom at this time on this earth? But Christ gave them no timetable. He did not say that the events that He spoke about was, that was going to happen at that period of time. In fact, He said this in Acts 1 and 7. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the times of the seasons, which the Father has put in His own power. It's not for you to know when exactly Jesus is coming back. It's important for us to keep in mind that most of the signs have happened and are happening all throughout history. But there is this difference. The signs increase and intensify right before the end of Jerusalem and of the world. The signs will intensify. But if you look back over the last 2,000 years, the signs that Jesus talked about, they've been happening. They continue to happen. Every time there's been a major war, well, that's the time He's coming back. World War I, World War II, all of these other, and then there was the Iraqi War, and all of these, have been looked upon. These are ushering in Jesus. Then there's those that look at what's called the blood moon. There's been so many moons, and when you get to the fourth blood moon, I believe it is, that's the time that Jesus is coming. All the stars are alignment. Again, when you try to look at the things and you try to shoehorn Jesus when He's coming back, you're going to fail miserably. Every time. And in fact, from our text, is that we look at the events that lead to the great prophecies, and it's important for us to look at them. I believe it is. But they have to be balanced that we don't put them in the wrong perspective. Because here's what will necessarily happen. If all you do is study the prophecies, and you just try to look at when is Jesus coming back, two things are going to happen. Studying the prophecies in and of themselves, again, it's not bad, but if that's all you do, you will not be watching and waiting. That's one mistake. The second mistake is, you will forget about your commission, meaning as a church, what we're supposed to be doing. The Lord told us in His Word. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right before Jesus went back, they asked Him, when are you going to restore the kingdom? Not for you to know. Not for you to know when that's going to happen. You are not to know the times and the seasons. And verse 8 of Acts 1 says this, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Your position, your commission, is not to be out here getting so caught up in the prophecies that you forget what I'm sending you to do. And then we know the Great Commission is stated there in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, where Jesus says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And by the way, you don't know when that is. Sure. Amen. You see, you don't know when that is. Because it's not for you to know when the end of the world is coming. Because again, if you knew, you would stop witnessing. If you knew, you would stop watching. If you knew, you would go about doing your own thing. If you knew when, you would not be doing the kingdom business. And it's also recorded there in Mark 16 and 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is your mission. Not an issue with looking at prophecy, not looking at the signs of the times, but if that's all your focus is, and you get so caught up in that, you will forget the great commission that God has called you to. Now, one of the things that we're going to see this morning is that there are some signs that are given, and we're going to talk about those as we go through the text this morning. There's beginning signs, the beginning of sorrows. There's the succeeding signs, the personal threats and sorrows. And then there are the promising signs, the result of faithfulness. We're going to look at those in this text this morning. So let's start out this morning by looking at the prophecy in the first four verses of our text, the events that lead to the great prophecy. So again, I want to read this just to keep it in context. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now I want to make a comment about this first verse. When you read about what Jesus is saying, you read in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. One of the things that they went and they were showing Jesus, they were showing him the temple in all its grandeur. And they were showing all these different rooms, these porches that were built. Do you realize that Scripture says it took 46 years to build this temple? And so they were showing him all of the grandeur of it. They were showing him the marble plated, the white marble plated with gold. They showed him all the massive structures that could hold thousands of people in this temple. It had several porches. There was Solomon's porch. There was the royal porch. Each porch was supported with huge towering pillars. In fact, each pillar was so large that it took three or four men, fingertip to fingertip, to get their arms wrapped around it. That's how big this pillar was, on these pillars that were holding up these porches. And so, as the disciples looked upon the grandeur of it, is that they stood in place of awe in its magnificent beauty, and it struck them with awe. They were pointing these things out to Jesus. And again, when you look at the other Gospels that go along with this text this morning, is that you will see that come forth. But Jesus right away turned it around. You're so caught up in the physical, but be reminded of this. In verse 2, Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Though it took 46 years to bring it up, it can be brought down in a day. Not one stone standing upon it. And then we find in verse 3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. So now they've heard what he's had to preach. They've heard what he's had to teach. In fact, if you were to back in to chapter 23, in chapter 23, starting in verse 37, Jesus had made this statement, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So that was something that, the condemnation that he brought against the nation of Israel because they would not receive him as the Son of God. And so now his disciples come to him privately concerning the woes. In fact, chapter 23, if you read the whole chapter, it's woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So we find that throughout all of chapter 23, and then he gives that summary that I just read there starting in verse 37. So now his disciples come to him in private. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So what we find here is that they had gotten caught up in the outward appearances that make an object acceptable. But what they had forgot about is the hidden man. They were looking at a building. Jesus was looking at people. They were looking at grandeur. Jesus was looking at the heart. They were looking at all the magnificent things of the outward. And remember what Jesus talked about at times? And when he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you're nothing more than whited sepulchers. Oh, you've been painted up. You look good on the outside, but inside, there is nothing more than evil within you. And in fact, it's in excess within you. Because why? Because although they looked righteously outwardly, they were sinners inwardly. They had hearts that were dead. They had spirits that were dead because they had never trusted in the true and living God. So instead of looking at the building and its grandeur, look at the people. Because the people is what I came to seek and to save. I didn't come here for a building. I came here for the lost. And so he's trying to get their minds changed. He's trying to get them refocused so they look on the things of the Lord and not the things of man, not the things of flesh. So we look at this as that, and notice what Jesus said in verse 2. He said, I say unto you, you know, when Christ said, when Christ said it happens, what Christ said is important. That's what we need to listen to. In the Bible, it says, thus saith the Lord. And if God has said it, it's going to be true. It is true. It has happened, or it will happen. And again, we must be very careful when looking into the secret things of God, into the prophecies of the end time, because otherwise, we're going to catch ourselves with what he said at the end of verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed. Years ago, I heard of a man that, and I won't even call his name because I'm not going to dignify him. But he went out and he says, the Lord is coming back at this day, this time. Go sell all you have. Sell everything you have. Get rid of it. You're not going to need it. And you know what his followers did? They did exactly that. In fact, he says, if you're, and I've even heard this from other men that have said the same things. But they said, if you're planning on getting married in June, forget it. You're not going to be here. If you're thinking about buying a new house, new car, forget it. Not going to be here. Because what they say is the rapture's coming. The rapture's coming. The rapture's coming. So forget about getting all that stuff. If you think you're going to lay up more money for yourself or in your 401k, forget it. It's going to be gone. You're not going to have any use for it. Sell your stuff. Sell your homes. And there's a lot of people that did it. They sold their stuff. They sold their homes. They went out and they set them up this hillside. And that day, that hour came. And then as that hour came, and it passed, and the next day came, and they all looked around and say, uh-oh, somebody got something wrong. And they go back to the man that said, this is what it's going to be. He says, oh, I went back, I just looked at all of my calculations and everything, and I found it's not today, it's coming soon. It's coming soon, but it's not today. The man just sold all their stuff. They quit their jobs because the rapture is taking place today. And they didn't get caught up. You see, that's what's hurt Christianity. That's what's hurt Christendom, is these people that go out and they make these statements. And he says, make sure that there's no man deceive you. I will never try to say when Jesus is coming back, but I will tell you that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. We should never stop longing, waiting, looking. In fact, he said for those that get this idea that, well, he's not coming back, so we just go back to doing our old ways. We beat our servants. We mistreat our servants. You know, our employees. I don't care what you want to call them. We stop going to church. We stop praising God. We stop doing all the things of the Lord. Because he hasn't come back yet. Why is he not coming back? He must not be coming back. The Lord says, wait until I come back, and you'll find out about what you did was wrong. Because you weren't watching and waiting. And then he goes into verse 5, and now we start to see one of the first signs of the last days is that of false messiahs. And I will tell you, there's been false messiahs ever since Jesus went back to heaven. There have been false messiahs. But it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many shall come. And what's going to be their claim? I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. They're false teachers, false prophets. And they're going to deceive many. You know, one of the things, even when we look at through time, is that, and you look at even today, I mean, today we have all these TV evangelists, and they have all of these so-called gifts. They have all of these healing gifts, and all they want is your money. You know what their gift is? Their gift is getting you to take your wallet out of your pocket and to give it to them. That is their gift. They've got the tongue of get the wallet out and put it in the mail to me. It's not about your soul. It's not about anything else, but they're deceivers. Even in the early days, what's recorded in Acts chapter 5, you will find that there were two men, Thaddeus and Judas of Galilee. They're in Acts chapter 5. They were supposedly somebody. They had followings. And you see, one of the things that we have to look at, they may not have called themselves the Messiah, but they had a great following. And then there was another man, Simon Magus. Magus, which is in Acts chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. He had powers that he was able to supposedly heal people. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm sure he linked in to saying, these are of God. And people gave him deference. They looked upon him, and they gave him accolades. They followed him because of what he seemingly could do. Now, you know, there's a lot of people today that say, if you just follow me, and there's been many men that have said, today it's not limited to men. There's women that say this as well. If you will follow me, I will show you how to get to utopia. You will have an inward peace, an outward security. But you know what? Unfortunately, not only have individuals been hoodwinked, but churches have been hoodwinked as well. And think about this, when you've got to put your faith and trust in a man, you're taking your trust away from Jesus Christ. When you put your trust in a church, you're taking your trust away from the Lord. You have to understand the church's position. The church is to do what? The church is to share the Word of God. We're to teach all nations that they need Jesus Christ. We go and present Jesus. I can't save you. Our church can't save you. But those who trust in Jesus, they are then saved. Immediately, and upon being saved, then we as a congregation are to do what? Baptize them. They're added. And then we just throw them out the door. No, it says, we are to teach them. Teach them to observe all things, so that they may be able to do what? Go back out into the world and work with you. That is what our role is. But we do not, as a church, say, if you're not a member here, you're dying and go to hell. But there are churches today that say that. If you haven't been made a member and you're not following all the writs and rules and traditions of our congregation, and you die, you're going to hell. You will not find it in the Bible. But you'll find that through man's writings. You will find that through man's teachings. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now look at verse 6 and 7. So now we talk about, so we have the first sign is that there's going to be many false messiahs. But then there's going to be war and rumors of war, because it says in 6 and 7, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Oftentimes we forget about that last statement. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or many places. So believers are going to hear of so much violence, and I will tell you there's been all kinds of violence over the last 2,000 years. And even when I will tell you, if there was ever a group of people that really thought that the end was coming, was shortly after Jesus ascended back to the Father. Read the book of Acts. Read how that the persecution. I mean, they had this man called Saul of Tarsus. This man Saul of Tarsus was coming, and what was he doing? He begged letters. He wanted letters from the priests so that he could go and capture those Christians. They didn't call them Christians at that time. Call them after the follower of that guy. That guy, they wouldn't even use his name. The way of that name, they would, and anybody that subscribed to this man called Jesus, oh, they wanted to hunt him down, and they did. Many of them were killed. Many of them were thrown into prison. Well, we know at 70 AD what ended up happening there in Jerusalem, is that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And then it was blamed on the Christians. Blamed on the Christians. Destroyed by the Romans. And not only was Jerusalem destroyed, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So we find is that if anyone would have looked and said of all the things that are going on, that Christ's return is imminent, and then there was what? The Christians were scattered? as we were studying this morning in 1 Peter in Sunday school, is that they were scattered. There were five different places in Minor Asia that many of the people were scattered. The Scripture says there was other places that the Christians were scattered, and churches were formed, and persecution followed. If there was ever a time that people would have said, the end is near, it would have been them. But the Lord said, it's not yet. It's not yet. If you look in modern day, over the last 100 years, 100 plus years, again, we've had World War I. We've had World War II. We're probably in many ways on the burgeonings of World War III. May not be with planes, may not be with bombs. There's a cyber war that's going on in many places. And just look at all the unrest. I mean, we've had Iraq. You know, in the Middle East, we've had Iran that's burgeoning right now in a possible war if we're not careful. But we've had, and you look at, we've been in Afghanistan, and a lot of people look and say, you know, all of these wars that are going on in the Middle East is just getting ready to usher in the rapture and the coming of Jesus Christ. The tribulation and everything. But the Lord says, but the end is not yet. All of these things, we are going to continually see, the more and more as the day approaches, we're going to see that violence is going to dominate the news, that man is led to believe that the end is at hand. But I look at it, it says, Jesus said two things. Take heed that no man deceive you. And He said, the end is not yet. So again, we've got to put these prophecies into perspective. And one of the things that you look at is that why in the world do we have more outbreaks of potential wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation? Why do we have these things? Why do these things continue to get worse? I will give you one word. It's the reason. And it's called sin. That is the root cause of why these things have been occurring over the last 2,000 years. We see the bleakness of world events within a particular generation. And again, man has to question, is it time yet? Is it time? But remember this, my friends. The believer's hope is not in this world. Neither is his citizenship. If you're a child of God, this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Our inheritance, our home is in heaven. It's not here. Again, there's nothing wrong with us looking at the prophecies, studying them, trying to understand them better, but they should never override our mission, sharing Jesus Christ. That should always be foremost what moves us forward, is that reason. So we have the second sign of world violence. We look at the third sign in the next two verses, verses 7 and 8. We look at the earthquakes and famine and things of this nature. Verse 7 says, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be what? Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we have famines. Now think about this, in some of this. You know, a rich man might get away with a famine because they've got money. They can go and they can buy things. Whereas a poor man is going to run out of money. So a lot of times the rich man can hold out much longer than the poor man. Just, I've got the money, you don't. But you know, one of the things as we look at is that the poor, what the rich and poor all have to deal with, pestilence. Because a rich man can't get away from pestilence. Even if you look at the plagues that came into Egypt, is that they were all, the flies, they got them. The lice, they got them. Rich or poor, they were not discerners. The frogs, they got them. Plagues, pestilences, disease, you know, rich or poor is going to happen. And we look at, you know, one of the things is that, if you go back and you study, if you ever looked at the secular writer by the name of Josephus, Josephus wrote things that while he was here, and he was during the time of Jesus. He was a secular writer, And he wrote down some things about, especially when the church came under, and the Christians came under heavy persecution, some of the things that was going on in Jerusalem with the famines. In fact, we find that Paul wrote to, ended up writing to other churches to say, to do what? Take up love offerings so they can be sent to the saints in Jerusalem because of famines that were going on. I want to read a couple quotes from Josephus about this, about some of these times. It says, "It was now a miserable case, and a sight that would justly bring tears into your eyes, how men stood to their food, while the more powerful had more than enough, and the weaker were lamenting for want of it. Then did the famine widen its progress, and devoured the people by whole houses and families. The upper rooms were full of women and children that were dying by famine, and the lanes of the city were full of the dead bodies of the aged. The children also and the young men wandered about the marketplaces like shadows, all swelled with famine, and fell down dead wheresoever their misery seized upon them." So we find is that what's been recorded is that not only did it get so bad, but one of the things is when it came, because they were needing food, they didn't have food, is that a telltale sign was that if your family had food, your door was closed. And if your door was closed, marauders that were also hungry would bust your door down. And it was recorded, and as I was reading after Josephus, that they would bust your door down, they would come, and is that if they found that you had food that was even being put in your mouth, they would rip it out of your mouth. Because they wanted the food. They were just as hungry as you were. And if they didn't find food when they came into your house, they would torture the people because they believed you were hiding it and they couldn't find it. That's the kind of things were going on. As I said, in the early days of the church, they pretty much could have said, "The end is near." But the Lord said, "It's not yet. These things are going to happen." Earthquakes, unbelievable destruction. In fact, in our own country, just a few weeks ago, California had a 6-point-something earthquake, and then right after it, a 7.1, and then they had all these aftershocks. We hear continuously about earthquakes that are happening to this earth. And I still contend that the whole reason that the earth is failing, and I look at it many times by the earthquakes, the volcanoes, it is the earth crying out. Read the scriptures. Because of sin. Even the earth cries out because of sin. But it's not yet. The time is not yet. But I'll tell you that when you look in the scriptures and you study in the scriptures, you'll find that even in the end times, Revelation says this, talking about the famine or the pestilence. Revelation 6 and 8. Because the pale horse talks about pestilence. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." This is what John was seeing in a vision. "And his name that sat on it was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword," or war, "and with hunger, famine, and with death," that's the pestilence resulting from war and famine, "and with the beasts of the earth." So we look in the New Testament in Revelation, you will find is that these things are going to come to be. Even talking about further about famine and things of this nature, in Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and I beheld, lo, a black horse." So a black horse deals with and gives us a prophecy about famine. "And he said unto him, and a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." A penny was considered to be a day's wage. Just to get a little amount for an individual, a whole day's wage for wheat or for barley. 3 measures of barley. A measure was about a quart just for one person. A whole day's wage. The time of famine, the times of pestilence coming forward. Then we look and continue reading here verse 9 of our text. Persecution. This is the fourth sign of the end of severe religious persecution. Verse 9 says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So what do we find? Affliction. Again, Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says that Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And what we find is that the affliction that came, even after Paul surrendered his life to Christ, after he was converted and trusted in Christ as Savior, you find that Paul then came under heavy affliction because of his service to God. Persecution. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. These were the afflictions that came upon. Again, if anyone was to consider that the rapture was coming, that Christ's return was coming, it would have been the early church because of everything that was going on. But yet the Lord says, but it's not time yet. It's not time yet. These things are to come killing. Think about Stephen. Stephen was preaching there before this council. And he was preaching in it. And then what ended up happening to him, it says in Acts 7:59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We also find about Herod the king. In Acts 12, starting at verse 1, it says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So we find is that affliction after affliction was there in the early church. And if you look over, the lineage of, the history of the church and all the things that have come upon it for standing true to the Word of God, there has been affliction. There have been killings because people refuse to deny Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes the preaching of the gospel is not just in saying the words, but it's seeing that Christ is real in your life. And you know, when you're standing there and they put you on a stake and they've got wood all around you and they're standing there stating, is if you will deny Jesus Christ, then we will get you off the stake. You will not burn alive. And that individual says, what has Jesus done to me? Why do I want to stand against Jesus? He died on the cross for me. I trusted in Him. Why would I deny Him? Because if you burn me up, I know I'm going to be with Him today. There's nothing you can do to this body. Nothing at all can you do to this body. But Jesus will preserve my soul. You can burn this body up. I don't need it anymore anyway. Now, I don't say this haphazardly. I've never been put to a stake. I've never been having to force myself or being forced to stand there and make that decision. But I pray that my Jesus is paramount in my life. That my confidence in the Lord, because you see, that would be the greatest message you ever preached, is if you gave your life for Jesus on a stake. That would be the greatest message you would ever preach. I will not defy my Lord. I will not deny my Lord. I will stand true to my very death. My last breath. I believe that God would give grace to any individual that stands there in that position. You see, the scriptures say, persecution, affliction, killing, hatred by all nations is going to come. The hatred. And I will tell you, this definitely points to persecution around the world. Christ is again looking well beyond the last days for Jerusalem's fall and beyond the fall of Jerusalem and when it's going to be restored. And if you look today, even today, how we are, how our society, because of political correctness, is being sanitized just to the north of us in Canada. I mean, there's laws that say if you speak out against, against homosexuality, about the LGBT community, if you speak out against abortion, is that these are considered to be hate crimes. And they will do what? Throw you in jail. Persecute you. There are other countries. There are other countries, especially in the Middle East. If a Muslim converts to Christianity, The penalty is death. The penalty is death if you convert. If you preach about Jesus Christ and someone gets converted, you're going to die because you martyred them. See, we don't yet have that here, but I will tell you, it's creeping in, creeping slowly into our society. It's coming. Hatred by all nations. I mean, think about it today is that even I was reading, I think it was in the University of Colorado. I believe that's where it was at. They told their students, do not say we are Americans because it's offensive. I will tell you, I'm an American. And I am not going to cower down to what they say. Do not speak about God in the marketplace. Do not speak about God beyond the walls of your home beyond the walls of your church. Do not speak about God because we don't want to offend anyone. And I will tell you, we will be hated. I will tell you, Satan has been doing a good job of keeping us quiet, right? Yeah. That's his role. If I can just force them to stay quiet, you can believe whatever God you want to. Now, that's a true statement. You can believe whatever God you want to. But there's only one true God. There's only one true God. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune being. You can believe anything you want to. My God is not Allah. My God is not Buddha. My God is not this one or that one. Not a one of them died for me. But Jesus died for you and me. He's the one that gave His life. Jesus did. No one else did. And He says, I was sent from the Father to come to die in your place. But He says, do not be deceived. Let them not deceive you. But the end is not yet. So we have here the fourth sign was, again, of the persecution that comes not only to the individual, but comes to the church. But why are they persecuted? Why are the people persecuted? For His sake. That's why they're persecuted. For His sake. And if we're being persecuted for our own sake, that's your problem. But if you're being persecuted for Jesus' sake, in fact, Jesus tells us, in fact, in Matthew 10:22, He says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that dureth unto the end shall be saved. Paul writing to Timothy says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, there's a lot of people that live godly, I'm double quoting that, that live godly and not persecuted. Why? Because it's of their own idea of what godliness is. Think about the Pharisees. They went out in the courtyard and are walking around and we're godly people, we're righteous people. Why? It's because we say that we are living according to the Ten Commandments. If that wasn't enough commandments, we added some more. But we look good, don't we? Because look at our outside. Jesus said you're nothing more than what? Dead man's bones. You see, you can look godly all day long. You can look righteous. You can clean up good. You can smell good. I don't know what a Christian smells like, but you can smell like a Christian. Alright? You can do all the things that make you look like a Christian, but if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you're nothing more than dead man's bones, because inside you're putrid because of sin. That's who you are. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. Don't preach to me that I'm going to go to hell when I die if I don't trust in Jesus. But that's what Jesus said. Repent, otherwise you will perish. You see, that's our message. That's why we cannot get away from our message. Even though we study the times, we look at the times, and we see what some of the prophecies are. And there's nothing wrong again with looking at them. But we cannot ever lose sight of our message of Jesus Christ. We look at in verse 9 of our text, then, and notice what happens again. We read, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And there will be, the world will end up opposing us because we stand for the truth. But the question is, how many? I will tell you, the test of your stick-to-itiveness is going to be when you are persecuted. When there's no persecution, there's no worry, right? We come to church, we sing, we pray, we go back out in the world. No persecution, but the minute persecution comes, what's going to be your response? Well, I trusted in Jesus. Why is He allowing this to happen to me? I trusted in Jesus. Why is the world saying against me? I trusted in Jesus. And why? He said it's going to happen. He said it's going to happen. Why are you amazed? Because I thought Christianity was peace, joy, and love. Well, I'll tell you what, Christianity is peace, joy, and love. But there's also persecution at times is going to come with that. Affliction, famine, pestilence may all come to your household. You know, think about this time, is that you independently may have pestilence come into your house. Disease may come into your house. You may have it. You may have famine come into your house. You lose your job. You may have famine for a while. You may have all of these other things that come, and then, and you say, well, Lord, why? Oh, I forgot that verse, that passage of Scripture where it says, some of these things, these trials, are to prove you and to test you, or to make you stronger in the Lord. You see, we only want to pick out the verses that we like. And we like to say, I'm ready for Jesus to come back. But you see, all of these things must start to be occurring upon His return, upon the rapture. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Fifth sign is there's going to be terrible apostasy. Verse 10 of our text. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Every generation has some apostasy in it, and I think it's getting worse and worse. In fact, Paul had to deal with it as well. Think about what he said about Demas. 2 Timothy 4 and 10, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas loved this present world more than he loved the Lord. So, there's apostasy. People falling away. And I look at this as that, why are people falling away today? Because there are those that says, For many shall come to in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They may not call themselves Christ, but when they come and give you a different gospel, they're another Christ. They're really not a Christ. They're an antichrist. What they can say is that when they preach prosperity gospel, that God owes you, God owes you, you know what He owes you is hell. That's all you deserve is hell. That's all I deserve is hell. Praise God for His grace that He died on the cross and paid our sin debt so that we might have salvation. We don't deserve anything. And yet there are these prosperity preachers, God owes you. They never talk about sin. They never talk about repentance. They talk about social gospel. There's preachers that preach this. It's called the social gospel, and here's how it goes. If we all as a community of believers, or of people, we come together and we do good things out in our community. We feed the sick, we help the homeless, we feed and help do all these things, and we help our brothers and sisters in the Lord, then we collectively as one will be saved. Chapter and verse, my friend. Where do you find that chapter and verse? Jesus died for us individually. There were people that He went to towns and one person got saved. We talked about it a couple weeks ago about the man of the tombs. He went to that town and found what? One man we know of got saved. The rest of the people said, hey, Jesus, how about getting out of here? We don't know anything about that other man that was also in the tombs. We don't know what happened to him, but one man got saved. One man, Jesus went to Samaria, and His goal was to talk to the one woman. Now, others were saved, of course, but one woman, and she got saved. You see, He will come to one individual. He's walking down the road and He sees a man up in a tree. Climbed up a tree. His name was Zacchaeus. He said, today, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house. Zacchaeus said, come on in. At the end of the day, Zacchaeus was saved. If you're a child of God, you've trusted Him, I will tell you, He came to you one day. I can tell you, I was at the age of 11. He came to me and said, by the way, Ron, you're lost. On your way to hell. I got saved that day. He came to me personally. I don't know what happened to the rest of the people that day. In that congregation, that church service. I don't know what happened to them. But that day I got saved because He came to me personally. And let me know I needed to be saved. If you're a child of God, He did the same thing. You may not remember exactly when it was, but you know without a shadow of a doubt He came to you. And I will tell you this. And I'm going to keep saying this. If He convicted you that you needed to be saved and you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, He will never convict you again of salvation, of the need of salvation. Did you hear what I just said? If you were convicted of salvation and you truly trusted in Jesus, you will never ever be convicted of a need of salvation again. Now, if you are not saved, He will convict you need to be saved. And I'll tell you by experience, at the age of 5, they say, I got saved. They say, I have no recollection of it. They say, I made a profession of faith. I don't know why I went forward to get saved. Double quote, saved that day. I don't know why. I don't remember it. Age 11, I got saved because I was convicted. I have never been convicted again of need of salvation. Have I had doubts? Yes. Every one of us have doubts. Why do we have doubts? That one word again. Sin. Guilt. These things that, you know, that we deal with. But never have I ever been convicted I need to be saved again. And if you're truly a child of, because you see, if we got convicted, we had to be saved again. And now the reason, he said, well, Pastor, why is it important that you're telling me this today? Why is this so important? Because there are preachers. He said, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There are those today that will stand in pulpits and say, if you've done this sin, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you again of for salvation. Because if you die not having taken care of that sin, you're going to die and go to hell. Chapter and verse, again, my friends, where does it say that? For whosoever shall come and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say shall be saved every time they come because they've done something wrong that they need to be saved again. One time salvation comes. One time. And then He keeps us saved. If you can lose salvation, then Jesus is a liar. God is a liar. If you can lose salvation, God is a liar. Because He said, I sent my Son once to die for all. And if we had to be saved because again and again and again, then why isn't Jesus coming down to this earth dying daily, 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 daily? Why not? That's what it would require. But you see, He died once and once for all. And when you trust in Him, you're saved for all of eternity. But you see, there's many that fall away because why? Because that peace, joy, and love that we thought we had with salvation, with Christianity, where's it at today when things are falling apart? Apostasy are coming. And these things happen. And even when they start delivering us, they start delivering us. They betray us. They betray us. I'm going to read a little passage from Josephus again. Bear with me, because I think Josephus, his writings help to give us a little extra clarity. It says, the people that had a great inclination to desert to the Romans, because they were fleeing Christianity, because many of them, they turned and said, well, if this is what the Romans are going to do for us, we're going to walk away from this. The main reasons why they were ready to desert were these. That now they should be freed from those miseries which they had endured in that city. The robbers came into and searched men's private houses. And again, this comes back to even talking about food. If they found none or no food, they tormented them worse. Because they supposed they were more careful, concealed it. So the thing is, when people come in and they start to take your stuff, people start to abandon God. Because they put all their trust in their stuff. And they come with this idea that, well, I have this stuff because God has blessed me with this stuff. And when people start taking it, well, I'm walking away from God because they're taking my stuff. Do not trust in your stuff, my friends. Trust in God. And you see, when you read about these things, you see what was happening. Many of them thought that the time is now because of all the persecution. Sixth sign. I'm going to quickly get through this. Sixth sign. How about the false teachers in verse 11? And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And I will tell you, they're here, they've been here, and they're going to stay here. Because what does the Scripture say? Marvel not that Satan himself has transformed himself into a minister of what? His angels transform themselves into ministers of God? They transform themselves. They sound good. They have a good thought. They have good words. They make you feel good. That's what Paul said to Timothy. There will be the time that they will what? The teachers will come and they'll have itching ears, meaning they'll come and tickle your ears. That's what it's talking about. Is that we've seen this not only during the time of Paul and Timothy. But we've seen it through the annals of the Christian church, even to today, and it has not stopped. People are being deceived. That's why the Lord says that we're to try. 1 John 4 says we're to try every spirit. Not believe every spirit, but try every spirit, whether they are of God or not. And then it says in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, the thing is, if I look at, you know, this time, is that also that part of the apostasy, the great falling away. You know, I will tell you, as a pastor, there are times that I have to ask, what's the point? You preach. What's the point? The world continues to waxes worse and worse. What's the point? As church members, I'm sure you've had the same thought. We're out in the world, we're witnessing, we're sharing, and people keep turning away. Whether they're supposed believers, they've gone away. Whether people won't listen, and we say, what's the point? What's the point? Why should we do it? And I look at this as that because iniquity abounds. You look at even our own nation, how it's been turned upside down. That which is good is now evil. That which is evil is now good. And don't you ever dare tell anybody they're doing evil things. How do you judge me? Judge not, the Scripture says. Judge not lest you be judged. But don't give up, my friends. Pastor, don't give up. Church member, don't give up. Because it says, because iniquity is going to abound. We ought to know that this is happening. It's going to happen. Because the love of many shall wax cold. Don't let your love for other people wax cold. And that's what Jesus is also telling. You know what will happen? This is playing right into Satan's hand. Because the people won't want to hear. They don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. They don't want to hear that they're going to die and go to hell. They don't trust. They don't want to hear that. Stop loving them. That's what it is. If when you stop sharing, you stop loving. That's why it says many's love will wax cold, is because they will stop sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Because of iniquity, they look and say, this world is going to hell. Why should I worry anymore? Jesus is coming back. His Word says it. The time is not yet. And it says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know what he's telling us? Here's, keep on keeping on. Endure. Endure to the end. Don't turn away. Don't throw in the towel. Keep going on. Be endured. Be that witness. The world needs to hear. And by the way, let me ask you this question. Is God any less powerful today than He was 2,000 years ago? And the answer is no. He's just as powerful. Is His Spirit just as powerful today than as He was 2,000 years ago? If He raised people from dead, spiritual death then, can He raise people spiritually who are dead today? Is His Word just as powerful today? Is God's Word just as powerful today as it was then? Well, the answer is yes. He says, I change not. Jesus said, it said about Jesus in Hebrews, Jesus is the same today as He was yesterday, as He will be for tomorrow. Amen? His Word says, my Word will not go out of existence. You're going to go out of existence, but my Word won't. You're going to die. You're like that grass that's growing up. Today is growing, tomorrow it's put in the oven to make bricks. But my Word will never go away. What I say is always going to be true. Endure to the end. Endure to the end. Stand on the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 14, it says this, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. But we don't know how long it's going to take for everyone to hear. Everyone to have an opportunity. It says that this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. Then you say, well, with all the technology we have today, is it not been preached? I will tell you right now is that even though the gospel has gone out to all the world, I have to believe that because this is not yet done, is because of this. Your neighbor hasn't heard about Jesus. Your neighbor hasn't heard about Jesus. Although we have all the greatest technology today to get the word out, we've had Bibles been translated into every language there is known to man, I have to believe there's still somebody that doesn't know about Jesus because they haven't been shared. I was sitting in a Sunday school class several years ago, and we were talking about this, not this passage, but about the spreading of the gospel. And when it was the question, or the main, because we were on vacation, we were gone, and we were in this Sunday school class. And someone said, "Well, you know, when we talk about the gospel is to go out to every nation, does that mean the most remote jungle people that are in the jungles? Is that what it's talking about?" My statement was, "No, that's not what it's talking about. Though it could be an application." But it's the person down the street from you that you have never spent the time or given the time of day to talk to them about Jesus. What do you mean? We have all the we have TV stations, we have churches on every corner, we have the gospel's being put out. I said, yeah, but have they ever been on that TV station? Have they ever listened to that radio station? Have they ever opened a Bible? Have they even been talked about a Bible? Have they ever darkened the doors of a church? Except in maybe a funeral or a wedding. And then there was a silence. Because the truth was, their neighbor hadn't been talked to about Jesus. So when we look at this, where it says, it shall be preached in all the world, hasn't been preached to your neighbor. Because your neighbor needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, and bring us to closure this morning, as we have started down this path of looking at what Jesus had to say about the end times. As I said, it's a great thing to study about the end times. But never let us ever be guilty of this. We got so wrapped up in looking at the end times and the end times prophecy and thinking that the rapture is going to come at any day because all these prophecies seem to be fulfilled. Let it never be said of us that we got so wrapped up but we forgot our commission. Go ye into all the world and preach to the nations. Preach them about Jesus Christ. That is until Jesus returns. Until He returns, that is our mission. Let that always be in front of us. Let that always be before us. Because if the world is going to hear about Jesus, it's going to be because we are a part of that small chasm of people that are out here spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart this morning, but if you haven't trusted in Jesus, you need to do so today. Because you don't know when the time is at hand. You don't know when He's coming back. And if you wait till then, it's going to be too late. Trust in Jesus today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we just thank You so much for Your Word and for what it has taught us today and shown us today. And Lord, I pray that our hearts have been open to receive it. I pray if there's one here who's never trusted Your Son as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here. And as You lead, as Your Spirit leads, as Your Word is spoken to our heart, may we be obedient and follow. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.